Acts chapter 17. Appreciate those kind words from Clay and the warm welcome that you've given to us. Really have been looking forward to being here with you and looking forward to the week and the things that we're going to be able to look at from the Word of God together. This is an exciting thing for me. It's exciting to get to know brethren because it's just the most amazing thing when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you meet all kinds of people. You get to go to all kinds of places, and what you find is, and as my sphere widens as I continue to do this work, is that people are the same. Everywhere you go, we have the same things that we struggle with. Everywhere you go, the Bible produces the same fruit when followed. And so everywhere we go, we find things in common. And that's exciting to me. And I'm excited about, through this week, getting to know you and figure out what we have in common. It may be that you're an Aggie. Maybe not. I don't know. But I hope we talked about forgiveness already. If that's an issue for you with the A&M thing, I hope that you'll extend some forgiveness my way. I know it seems to be kind of a polarizing issue. No, seriously, I'm very excited to get to know you a little better. I want to say something about the way I planned things for this week. On Monday and Tuesday night, I've deliberately chosen lessons that I hope would be helpful to people who have never heard the gospel before or who are not Christians. And there are lessons that are about what Jesus offers us and the appeal of the gospel to save us from sin and set us free from sin, and about how on our own we're unable to set ourselves free from the pickle we've gotten ourselves into because of the things we've done. So if you have people that you have in mind that have never heard the gospel or people that you're hoping to invite, I think both Monday and Tuesday would be great times to do that. I'm not saying that there's ever a time when it wouldn't be good to invite people, but I know sometimes it helps to know kind of the general idea of what we're going to be talking about. So I hope that you will invite your friends and neighbors. I hope that if you have somebody that you've been working on or have in mind, that this would be a good opportunity to present that invitation. Looking forward to the week working with you. Acts chapter 17, I want to begin by reading in verse 2. Acts 17 and verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now I want you to drop down to verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Why do people end up in different places spiritually? We know that happens. We see that all around us. We know people, some end up following Jesus, others do not. And that's not a new reaction. We see that right here back in the first century, where the Thessalonians, some of them were hard against the gospel. They caused trouble for Paul and Silas. They had to leave Thessalonica. And yet some, when they come to Berea, are the exact opposite. And the Holy Spirit clues us in to one essential difference that not only made a difference in the reaction of these people in that moment, but made a difference as you move forward. So that those Thessalonian Jews remain in a wrong relationship with God while the Berean Jews gain the favor of God. That difference is found in verse 11, where it says, Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received the word with all eagerness. How they received the word made the difference from the way the Jews in Thessalonica received the word. There was an eagerness, there was a noble mind that God says was the essential difference in everything that followed. And that's relevant to us. because we don't want to be people like those Thessalonian Jews who reject the gospel and end up not being right with God. We want to be people that God would call noble-minded. We want to be people who are going to seek out God's truth. We want to be like the Bereans. And so I want us to talk this morning about the Berean spirit. And the Berean spirit, as I can express it, is simply three words. Truth deserves eagerness. That if we're going to talk about truth, there is an appropriate response to truth that the Bereans demonstrate and show us, and that God commends to us. Now let's take a moment and work through some of this text and work through some of the context of it. As I've mentioned, Paul had been preaching in Thessalonica, and as was his custom, he went into a synagogue of the Jews. This was a place where people would be meeting who already had an affiliation with God. They knew the God of the Old Testament, and they were excited enough about that God to gather to worship and learn about Him. And so Paul went in, and he began to preach to them. And it says there in verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. But verse 5, the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They try to raise trouble for these men. They were jealous, the text tells us. They didn't have a response that said, maybe that's right. They didn't have a response that says, maybe I should check out what they're saying. They had a response that said, they're getting a lot of people. That's going to look bad for us. They must be wrong. And then they reacted violently. So Paul and Silas have to leave. And they leave Thessalonica very quickly, and they go to Berea. And in verse 11, they go into the Berean synagogue, and it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Several things here. First, that word noble in our text is just the way we use the word noble in English. It can have multiple meanings. We can use the word noble to mean somebody who is of royal blood. They are a noble person. They belong to nobility. Or we can use it to say noble in the sense that it's someone who has great attributes. They are a noble man. And that's the same way this word is used in the Greek. It can mean either one. But obviously in this context, we're not talking about blood. We're talking about the attributes that are normally attributed to that. The idea that these are good people, fine people, we might say. They are noble in their minds. And they receive the word with all eagerness. Eagerness means they're excited about what this is, and they want to figure something out about this. They want to do something with what they've gained. It's not that you can just preach to them and they will shake their heads and say, yes, that's good, that's true, okay. This prompted action for them. They wanted to do something about this, and that is something God compliments about them. He also says in verse 11, they examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The word examine is the idea of a judicial investigation. I'm going to go figure out. I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And where did they go to do that? They went to the scriptures. The scriptures will have the answer. We're talking here, of course, about the Old Testament scriptures. They went and looked through and wanted to see, is Paul's teaching about Jesus, does that match up with what the prophets said about the Christ? Could this really be true? And if it is, I know God's word will have the answers. God's word's where I want to go. And God says, that's the spirit that made the difference. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. That doesn't surprise us, does it? That when people get close enough to the truth and they get their nose in the book, they're going to believe because the words of Paul did match up with the words of the book. And yet it is the Spirit that really made the difference. Not any argument Paul made. Not any great sermon he preached. The difference was in the listener. The difference was in how they received the word. The difference was in their eagerness. So I want to examine this statement with you, and I want to, in a sense, prove it from Scripture, the idea that truth deserves eagerness. Let's begin with the idea of truth, which I think is readily present here in the text. Because he says there in verse 11, they examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They wanted to know, is this true? Which presupposed that it was either true or false. Now, that may sound strange to your ears, but that needs to be stated clearly. That things are either true or false in religious matters. Either Jesus is the Christ or he is not. Either this is taught in the Bible or it's not, but it can't be both. And that's important because it says there is a right and wrong, there is a true and false, and we need to be able to seek that out so that we can base our eternal soul's fate on the truth we find. They wanted to know what is so. They did not want to know how is this going to impact my family. What is this going to mean about the group I'm going to be associated with? What does this mean about what I used to believe? Okay, those are not the question that is driving the Bereans. The question that is driving them is this so? And that took them back to the book. So, if we want to know what is so, there is a spirit that corresponds with that because we know that truth matters. Truth makes a difference. And please understand, truth does not matter because it means I get to be right and somebody else gets to be wrong. Truth matters because it stems from God, from the nature of God. And to know God truly is far different from to know a shadow of God or to know God not at all. And so let's talk for a moment about truth and why it matters that we seek truth. I want you to leave your marker or your finger here in Acts 17. Let's go over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, I want us to talk for a few minutes about what truth is and what truth means. And John 8 is a good place for us to begin that discussion. In John 8 and verse 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" We need to seek truth because truth sets us free. Now, in this context, Jesus is talking about setting us free from sin. The bondage of sin, the slavery of sin, that we cannot be free from in any other way. We're going to talk more about that on, I believe it's Tuesday night. But here he is saying, sin is, and the work of the devil is, to keep us enslaved through lies. And truth shines a bright light on the real state we're in when we are slaves of sin. And truth can set us free from sin. It can make us where we're no longer subject to the bondage of lies and sin. So, it matters whether or not we have the truth if we want to be set free. But if we want to continue in slavery, obviously we can. Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says this, Hebrews 4, 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, I want to take a moment and explain the context in which this statement is found. Hebrews 4 is a description, Hebrews 3 and 4 actually, are a description of how the Jews who were wandering in the wilderness did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And the Hebrew writer uses arguments from those texts, Old Testament texts, that were written thousands of years before. And he says those arguments matter in our case. And he says we need to beware lest we not enter into the land because of our unbelief. And we need to beware lest our hearts become hard. And then he makes this statement in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active." That is, it's not old and outdated. It's not irrelevant. It speaks to things that are realities today, 2013, right now. And they are not dead words on a page. It's not just stuff about other people way back then that now doesn't really matter much to us. It's not antiquated myths. It is alive. And it is alive today to do the same things it was able to do back when it was written. It is alive to do certain things. In verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The sense I want you to get from my understanding of this text is that the Word of God lays us bare. He says in verse 13, there's no one who is not naked and open before God. And the Word of God splits us. It cuts us. It shows us for who we really are. We see in the Word of God the truth about our lives, the truth about who we are. And we might not recognize some of the words. We might say, well, I'm not sure what lasciviousness is. But when we see what that is, yes, I've done that. We see who we really are. We see how God sees us. We see the truth about ourselves. And that means these words are not ordinary words. This truth is not ordinary truth like what we might read in a science textbook. This is truth that matters. This is truth that matters for our eternal souls. When we see that, it prompts a certain emotion in us. We can hide from that truth and say, I don't want to know who I really am. But if we want the Lord's salvation, it only comes through the knowledge truth gives us of ourselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. The truth of God sets us free from sin. The truth of God exposes us as we really are. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Talks about how the devil works through untruth and lies. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I don't understand everything about this text, I'll be very frank, but it's clear that that Paul is telling us that the devil works through lies, false signs, lying wonders, unrighteous deception. That's the way the devil works. He has always worked through lies. Jesus says he is the father of lies. And because of that, truth is the only thing that we can use to combat the devil. The only way we can escape from his web of lies. We need truth. We need to know what's really right. I tell you, I really think the internet has helped us see the need we have for this. There was a time when we only had to worry about the false ideas and strange conceptions and weird teachings of people we know. Not so anymore, right? Now that you have the internet, you can see just pretty much everybody who's ever been able to sit down in front of a computer, type out the strangest and most bizarre thing. It's as if everything about false teaching, everything about lies about God has increased 100-fold. And in a climate like that, how do we know? How do we know what we're supposed to do? Are we going to follow someone who's crazy? How are we going to know what the truth is? Here, we're pushed back toward a need for something that can put us on solid ground. We need truth. But I think more than any of this, truth deserves eagerness. Because of the God who's behind it. How can we really afford to be inaccurate about God? To believe things that are wrong about God? And to think that it just doesn't matter. If we think God's something he's not, if we think he approves of something he doesn't, that it really is just not that big a deal. When we learn about God, we learn about his holiness. We learn about his otherworldly truth and love and righteousness. Doesn't it matter that we know what that is? Who he is, what his character is, what he wants from us? Can we really look at that God in the face and think that just ignoring him is not a slight? There is eagerness that's deserved. Because of the nature of truth. Let's go back to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now because these people wanted to know if these things were so, they were willing to work. They were willing to work. Please read in Acts 17, 11, a verse about work. They examined the scriptures daily. It was work. And I understand. It is a little frightening and daunting to start talking about Bible study. It's daunting for me. I have a software program on my computer where I can type in any passage in the Bible and immediately get the views of, probably 10, 15, 20 men who have studied the Bible and know the Greek longer than I've been alive. And they are recognized experts by people all over the religious world. They're scholars in a way I will never be. And I think I'm going to study the Bible for myself when in the face of all of these men. It's a little bit daunting, isn't it? And just add to that, if maybe I don't like to read, or maybe I'm just not good at that kind of thing. I'm not good at breaking down a text or something like that. And Bible study uses tools that maybe I don't have. Maybe I wasn't schooled and brought up very well in those things. And it almost seems as if it's too much. You know, to really, me, sit down and look at the Bible for myself, it would be a lot easier to just get somebody else to do that for me. Maybe I could just get a preacher to do it for me. Maybe I could just say, here's a guy, I really like the way he thinks, and I'll just listen to him. That's not what these people did. There is nothing in this text that says these Berean Jews were some kind of Bible eggheads, and they just were experts on everything. And that's the only reason they felt qualified to examine the scriptures. No, they were eager because they wanted to know what was so, because truth deserves eagerness. Because eagerness is the only proper response when we really want to know God. And so I encourage us, let's study the Bible. Not because we're the best Bible students there have ever been, but because we want to know the truth. And there's no other way we're going to get there. We can't trust any other person to do that for us. These people went to the source. They had eagerness to examine God's word. This is the process by which we look for the voice of God in Scripture. Jesus talked about, my sheep know me and they hear my voice. And so what I do is, I am duty bound to go to Scripture and find God's voice as regards every situation in my life, every issue that might come up, every question someone might have. I am bound to find the truth. I am eager to search it out. I need to know. But I think we need to say here a word of caution. That we need to beware what we might call a false eagerness. I'm going to speak here as one who has been guilty. That sometimes it's very easy to be eager to go to Scripture to confirm what you already believe, especially if somebody is threatening it. As a preacher, if you've said something publicly, instead of looking again and saying, what does God say? You look again and say, well, where does it say what I need it to say? False eagerness says, how do I justify what we're already doing? Where's a passage that kind of looks like what we do or what I've heard taught? How can I make the Bible into something that confirms what my family has always done? We might be eager about those things, and I'll tell you from experience, it makes you eager when someone threatens what you've said and taught. But we have to beware of false eagerness to go to justify ourselves or read our own thoughts into Scripture instead of truth. Truth deserves eagerness for truth and not for any other agenda. In fact, you know, Jesus talks about that. Jesus talks about how our motivation is going to impact what comes out, the result of our study and the result of our examination of Scripture. John chapter 7 is where I want to show you that. John chapter 7. As Jesus is questioned by some of the Jews about his teaching, especially about the idea that he had not studied formally, he says in John 7:16, Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." I tell you, John 7:17 is a powerful verse. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Jesus says motive matters. If what you want is to seek God's will so you can do it, you're going to find God's will. But if what you want is something different, you're not going to find God's will. You're going to find what you're seeking. We see that all through the gospel stories. Here's Pilate. Pilate's not seeking the truth, even though he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" What Pilate is seeking is a way to get rid of this Jesus problem. It was a headache for him. You know what? He found it. The Jews were seeking a way to disqualify Jesus. Well, maybe he heals people miraculously, but he does it on the wrong day. So, well, let's disqualify him because of that. They found what they were looking for. We see people who come to Jesus simply seeking the Messiah, simply seeking need, help from God. They find it. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether I'm teaching God's will or whether I'm teaching my own. Truth deserves eagerness, and our motive matters. We need to remember, careful, honest Bible study is always our friend. Always, always, always. There is never a time when it is inappropriate, ever. And we need to be ready to seek God's will, even if it means I'm not doing right where I am right now. Even if it means I need to go somewhere else or do something else or be in some different relationship than I am. We need to be unafraid, because what we really want, as Jesus says, is to do God's will. And then we'll know. Then we'll find the truth that we're seeking. And we need to remember, in our eagerness, that careful study is going to benefit us in the pursuit of truth. It's not going to help us if we're so eager that we ignore some of the basic ideas of Bible study. If we ignore the context in which we find a passage, if we ignore the idea that it should blend in and harmonize with other passages, we're not going to be helped by that. We're not going to find God's truth then. We're going to find the truth that we want to find. We need to know that our study is going to be helped when we understand language, that God uses language to communicate things, and that language can be abused if we misunderstand it. So we want to get down to the brass tacks of, what does this mean? What is God telling me? Because I want to know God's truth. Eagerness does not mean recklessness, but it does mean we're going to seek God's truth with everything we've got. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a passage I want to close with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read here and then make a couple of applications, and the lesson will be yours. But I want you to think about the eagerness with which we analyze different ideas that come our way, whether we're willing to seek the truth in situations like what's described. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20. He says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Verse 21 says, test everything. And back in verse 20, he was talking about prophecies, even prophecies, people who are claiming to speak for God. You test it. You test everything. John says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Test everything. No one, nothing, no teaching, no person is immune from the test. The test is this God's will or not? Test everything. Hold fast what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. I want to alert you to a danger. And the danger is that somehow we seem to, as people, feel that we can outgrow the Berean spirit. See, what 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21 says, that in a local church like this one, on a day like today, when someone gets up to preach like I am, everything they say is bound to agree with Scripture, or else it needs to be rejected. But there is a danger that we let that spirit sort of harden. Let me give you some examples. We see in the Old Testament a number of periods where God's people return to Him with great zeal. We see that in the time of Hezekiah. We see that in the time of Josiah. We see that in the time of Nehemiah. But what happens? You have these people who return to the Lord and they're excited and they're making changes. And then a few years or maybe a century later, the people are totally different. They're no longer going back to God. They're no longer seeking God's will. They're no longer zealous for God at all. There is a hardening. There's no longer a sense that we need to go back to the law to figure out what we need to do. And you know, that's happened in religious history as well. There have been a number of movements over time that have sought to restore the church of the New Testament, or have sought to, let's go back to the Bible and get rid of all the clutter that's come between us and Scripture. And for a generation or so, most of those movements really excel. And then what happens? There's a hardening. Suddenly, instead of seeking truth, we say we found the truth. We have the truth. Suddenly, every practice is no longer examined. Every practice is now justified. The change is subtle, but it's very important. Because what we become is people who are no longer seeking truth with eagerness for truth. Our focus is lost. I just want to give one simple admonition. Don't ever let the Berean spirit die here. Don't ever forget the eagerness that God's truth deserves. Now, that may play out in a congregation like this one, in a way like this. I have seen this in my very limited experience. That the way that sometimes works is as a generational gap, where you have some younger folks who begin to go through this process, where they're analyzing and questioning, and they want to know, why is this so? And brethren, that's good. That's the Berean spirit. And so the older generation looks at the younger generation as they work through those things and they say, well, they're troublemakers. And I urge you who are older, have patience with your younger brethren as they work through those things. Guide them. Help them see. And it works the other way too. The younger generation says of the older generation, men and women who have worked through many of those same questions, who have come to studied understandings and are serving the Lord as best they can according to their understanding. And young people look at them and they say, they're just mindless robots. They don't know. They don't understand. They're out of touch. And I urge my younger brethren, these men and women deserve respect and an audience. They are wiser than we are, and we need to listen to them. And in all of that, we need to be able to work together in peace and harmony, because we are unified in the spirit of the Bereans. We're always seeking God's truth. And when we do that, there is unity. Acts 17 and verse 12 says that of those Bereans, many of them believed. That's not surprising. And it's not surprising when, as we seek God's truth, we come to common understandings. It's not surprising when we say, yes, we need to do that. Yes, we need to baptize people for the forgiveness of their sins. Yes, yes, that's what God wants. It's not surprising when we become one body with one voice, because that's what God's word does. So why do people end up in different places? This is why. Because we need the Berean spirit so that we can know God's truth and serve Him rightly. There might be someone here this morning who is ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you've heard about Jesus, you know your need for Him, and you're ready to give up the life of sin that you've been involved in. You're ready to give your life over to Jesus. Scripture tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus, repent of our sins, and we're buried with Him in baptism, we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there is someone here who is ready to take those steps this morning and is ready to have that forgiveness, we urge you and invite you to come to Him and come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.